As you guys make your way back to your seats, we will continue on with our worship service today through spending some time taking a look at the Word of God. So glad to see all of you here. It's always wonderful to see you. It's so much fun to have one service. So it's good to see you here. Close to the end of the summer, aren't we? It got warm again yesterday. It was good. It's warm again today. So we're looking forward to that because in about 2 weeks, dreary weather. Sorry. I'm just up here ad-libbing in case you didn't know. Hey, just one thing before we get started. There was a breakfast that I missed yesterday, but they probably announced it a little bit. But on September 27th through 29th, just want you to put that on your calendar. You'll get more details later. But we have a men's retreat, and we would love to see you at the men's retreat. The theme is going to be we're going to take a look at the life of David and how that can impact us. But so hopefully we'll have a good group of guys that are there for that. Listen, if this is your first time here, we are glad that you're here. Our purpose as a church, my purpose as a pastor is just simply to try to inspire you to follow Jesus and to help you take your next step in your spiritual journey. Everybody's in a different place on their spiritual pilgrimage, and for some people we're on the very beginning of things. For some people we've been doing this for a long time, but God calls every one of us to take our next steps in faith as we follow Him. So hopefully we will do that today as we take a look at friendships again in the book of Proverbs. And before I go on, I just have to do this because it's just sort of like a fatherly duty. Whenever you are a pastor and have one of your kids that has a birthday, you have to say happy birthday. So happy birthday, Ethan. He requested that nobody sing. And so I can't break that. So we're not going to do that. It was okay when he was like 7. But, you know, when you get older, you know. So one last announcement that I totally forgot all about. We are looking for, just like Ryan mentioned, if you wanted to get involved and be a part of the worship team, we are looking for some people to help out with some of our techie stuff back there, a video person to help with slides and operations and all that. If that is you, if you would be a good techie person, please either come and talk to me or come and talk to Taryn or somebody. We would love to get you plugged in. All right. Having said all that, we are in a series of friendships. I think this is number 4. I have been looking at friendship for like the last real couple months just because of different things that I have been impacted with in life. And I've just been looking to see, well, what does the scripture say about friendships? What have other Christian writers said about friendships? C.S. Lewis has a book that their entire chapter that is all about friendship. I've been impacted a lot by some things that Tim Keller has said about friendship. And today we're going to continue to look at friendship because it doesn't matter who you are, whether you are a Christian, you're a non-Christian, where you feel like you're not religious, or whether you feel like you've just been blessed with all kinds of friends. Well, the truth is you can't make it in life without friends. Because our friends have the power to make us or break us. Friendship is mentioned over 100 different times in Scripture. So it says a lot about it. And here's the thing. Friends are not neutral. Who you choose as your friends, they will influence you. They will impact you. If you have good friends, they will influence you in good ways. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So you have bad friends. You have people around you. They will influence you. But you will not do well in life unless you are good at choosing and forging and keeping terrific friendships. And we've talked a little bit about it, the choosing of friendships and how you forge friendships and how necessary that is. But how do we keep them? For some of you, you have kept friends, you have lifelong friends, you have kept them. And if I were to ask you, how have you kept your friendship so well, you probably wouldn't even know. This has happened because we just were able to do it, right? But for some of you, you've had friendships and they've kind of taken a turn, a wild turn, and you don't know what happened. And you're trying to figure out, well, how do you keep a friend when something like that happens? So let me just give you a scenario. You've got a friend and you have something that you need to talk with them about. You have something that you need to say to them. And actually, it's good. You're seeking their well-being. They need to hear it. But it's going to be really hard for them to hear. So you've got something you need to say. It's going to be hard for them to hear, but if they hear it, it'll be really good for them to hear. So, do you tell them now? Do you wait a while? Do you tell them later? Do you wait for certain conditions? If certain conditions come up, then you're going to go and talk with them? Or maybe you just say, well, I just won't tell them anything at all. I wait till later. I won't even talk with them. And you know, here's the thing. Any one of those options is morally allowable. But you know, a couple of them could destroy the relationship or maybe even harm the person. And a couple of them could really, really help the person, bring great good to them, and even bring great good to your relationships. How do you decide what to choose? And here's my kind of question. Why is there so much potential harm when you're attempting to help somebody that you love? Why is there so much potential harm when you want to help somebody you love? And you need to know, and I need to know, how is it that relationships break down? And how can we go about repairing them and keeping them? There was a quote, I had it in here and then I crossed it out. But basically it talked about how we should always be keeping our friendships in repair every day. We should be repairing them, doing something every day. If you've got a car, you can get away with driving your car without having to know all the different details about the brakes and, you know, the pistons and the valves and all that. You don't have to know anything about that. You can get away with just knowing some basic maintenance. And then when it needs to be repaired, you just take it to a shop and it can get repaired. But you can't do that with relationships. There's no friendship repair shop. What kind of shop are you going to take your friendship to? You've got to know how to do it on your own. You and your friend together have to know how to do this together. And see, there's this constant need for repair and maintenance of our relationship. So today I want to take a look at the source of friendship erosion, because friendships can erode. And then I want to take a look at three principles that we need to practice to keep our friendships in good repair. So I've titled this... I didn't know what to title this message. I don't usually tell you guys the name of my messages, but I titled this The Demise and Repair of Friendships. And then I rewrote another one this morning, The Danger of Ill Will. I want to talk to you today about ill will. But start off with Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, this should not be of a surprise to any one of us. This is our condition. This is an overarching principle throughout all of Scripture. This top verse about trusting in your own heart, you can't. The heart is deceptive. Our hearts are very deceptive, deceitful. And with understanding this, this is why I want to kind of question things. How is it that a good relationship can devolve and become something that is just harmful and hurtful and bad? And it can be developed into ruin, and it can even develop into hatred. Start off as a friend, end up in hatred. And it may be you're fortunate that this has not ever happened with you, but there's a problem within all of us, and I want to talk about that first before I talk about how we deal with friendships. So Proverbs 10:12 says this. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Proverbs 10:18, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips. Whoever utters slander is a fool. So the theme is hatred. Okay, what does the Bible mean when it talks about hatred? And specifically, what does the Old Testament mean with hatred? I looked this up in a book. It's called the Theological Word Book of Old Testament Terms. And this is what it had to say. It said the root meaning of hatred, it means to hate expresses an emotional attitude towards persons and things which are opposed, detested, despised, and which one wishes to have no contact or relationship. So that's key. Wishing to not have any contact, any relationship. It's therefore the opposite of love, because where love draws and unites, hate separates and keeps distant. and those who are hated are considered foes and enemies and are odious and utterly unappealing. Okay, so after this definition that they write down in here, one of the things that they say is that when the Old Testament uses this term hate, usually what it means is ill will. It uses in the term of kind of like opposition or aversion of other people. And one of the terms where it's very interesting how it uses it is it with the marriages of Jacob with his two wives, the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. And this is what it says in Genesis 29:31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, that's our word for hatred. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he enabled her to become pregnant while Rachel remained childless. So the translators translate this on love, because what they knew that this word hatred, it's kind of like a rhetorical device of overstatement. It's comparing the affection of Rachel with the affection of Leah. But the best way to understand this idea of hatred is this term, which I'm just going to call ill will. Ill will. That's when you know you have ill will. When you begin to find happiness in somebody else's unhappiness, and you're moving into hate when you start with ill will, when you can find happiness in somebody else's unhappiness. Proverbs 24:17 says this: do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. So, you know you've got ill will for somebody when you see them step in a mess, or they become embarrassed, or they mess up a situation at work or whatever. You see that and you like it. You like that that happened with them. Their unhappiness, it makes you feel better. It's satisfying. It pleases you that this is happening. Or if bad things aren't happening in their lives, You're rooting for them to happen. You're hoping that bad things will come to them. And if it happens, it sort of makes you smile inside. So this is ill will. Now, this is sick, right? But I say this to all of us because this is within every one of us. There's nobody in this room that doesn't have this capacity, this capability. This is hatred. It's the seeds of hatred here. And so, what do we do with our hatred? Well, according to verse 18, which we just read, is we conceal it. We don't just conceal it from other people, but it begins very small. I talk about it like growing kind of like a seed, because that's kind of how it grows. In the beginning, what you do is you actually conceal it from yourself. You can call it something else, but you're not going to call it hatred. I'm frustrated with this person. I'm upset with this person. But we don't call it really what is growing in us. We don't call it ill will. We don't look at it like hey, you give it some other explanation. And I'm not exaggerating here, because listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you've heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, or the term actually means empty head. So whoever says to his brother, empty head, Raka, will be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Jesus is telling you how murder starts. It begins with ill will and it grows into hatred. It's kind of like an acorn. Every acorn has a potential to turn into a forest. Now, does every acorn? No. But it's got the potential. Just like this potential can work in everyone else or every one of our lives. And if you can find happiness in somebody else's unhappiness, or smile at somebody else's misfortune, that's a seed of hate. You know where you can kind of take this and you can apply this outside of like friendship world? Is just move it over to the political world. And the ill will that people have for one party or for another person, and when something bad happens, you feel, oh, I feel good because something bad happened. This is in our hearts, guys. We should not fool ourselves, but it's here. And there's enormous potential for great evil in it, because it always wants to grow. And what we do is we conceal it. We conceal it from others. We conceal it from ourselves. But it's when we start talking to others that it comes out. And the term that the Proverbs uses is slander. Slander doesn't mean a false report. It just simply means a bad report. It's a report that you give to somebody else. And it doesn't mean that you can't have a negative evaluation of somebody or something. But slander is communication. It's designed to diminish a person in the eyes of the listener. And it's just the outworking of ill will. You were hoping that as you say something that now the person who's listening, they think a little bit less about the person that you were just talking about. And from looking at just this one concept, can you see how community is easily destroyed by this? Can you see how friendships are destroyed when this type of thing starts to happen? And not only that, this is inevitable. It's in every one of us. This kind of thing is happening to you and to me almost every day. And here's the thing. If it's happening within you, then you know it's happening within other people about you, which is really unsettling. Every day we see people who we think they're selfish or they're full of themselves, and automatically it all just goes into kind of automatic mode, but we begin to hope that something or someone will come along and put them in their place. It's ill will. And if we're so easily slipping into this concept of hatred with people at your work or your family or your neighbors, don't you think that the same thing is happening maybe about you as well? Now, the text, what it does is it lays this, it puts a conviction upon us. And it says this, that if we slander another person, that we're a fool. So if you slander somebody, you're a fool. Now, a fool doesn't mean that you're unintelligent. What it means is that you're being destructive. So when you do that, you're ignoring what God says, you're becoming a fool, and you're being destructive. Proverbs 24:28 says, "Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips." Okay, so hold on. This is a witness. Don't be a witness against your neighbor without cause. Why would you go to court and give a false testimony in court, swearing to something that you know is untrue? Why would you do that? Well, it says in the next verse, "Do not say, 'I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done.'" So here's the thing. Somebody wrongs you, and you have ill will, and you hope for their unhappiness. You're wishing for justice to come upon them, but nothing bad happens to them. You're hoping, you want that to happen to them, but everything is going just really well, and they continue to be happy. So, in your heart, what does your heart kind of contrive? Well, how can I make them unhappy? Well, I can lie. I can lie about them. And then what you do is you have this lie, and then you tell yourself, well, I'm justified in doing it because look at what they did to me. I mean, my thing was just a little lie, but look at what they did to me. And what happens is they wronged you and you think, oh, this is only fair. But what is happening this entire time is the evil that was done to you is now shaping you into its mold. It has infected you. And you are now doing and becoming the very same thing that hurt you to begin with. The thing that you hated that was done to you, now you're doing. And now you're becoming that very thing. And see, if you allow ill will to grow in your heart and you allow yourself to give bad reports to other people, it doesn't just destroy community. It doesn't just destroy friendships. But it turns you into that very thing that you hated to begin with. And see, this is why it's just foolish to slander. It's foolish to let things like this grow in your heart. So you've got to deal with this. You've got to start there. Now, this is the kind of thing we're facing it every day. You've got this seed of destruction within you. I have this seed of destruction within me. And so if I've got something that I want to say to a friend and I know that it's really going to help them and I need to, how do I stop this ill will from germinating in that friendship? How do I do that? Well, I want to give us just three components to kind of repair relationships. Okay, so if you were an auto mechanic, I would give you a wrench, a socket set. Well, I give you a wrench set and a socket set, and I don't know what else I'd give you. Screwdrivers. Today you're getting three components to repair relationships, and these are the three things. The very first thing has to do with humility. You've got to learn to be humble. You have to fight feeling superior. And secondly, you have to cancel the debt. You have to know how to forgive. You have to kind of release from the liability, this contract where you're going to hold them and you know they have a debt to you. And then lastly, we're going to take a look at how do we overcome evil with good. So let's talk about these three things. The very first thing is this. You have to fight feeling superior. What the Proverbs say in Proverbs 11, 12, and 13. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. Key word there, belittles. But a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes around slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. Okay, so where does ill will grow? If ill will grows like a seed, where does it grow? It always grows in the soil of pride. This feeling that you're superior to another person. If you're familiar with Brian Regan, the comedian, he says, and see, this is the issue. You feel superior to another person. That's where this stuff grows. So this is how married couples who vowed to love and cherish and they kissed in front of everybody, and in years down the road they can spew hatred and just venomous speech and blame towards each other. It's the feeling of superiority. This person is inferior to me. I'm superior to them. And it's that feeling that you have. And see, here's the thing. The only way that you could ever say, oh, I would never do that. I would never be like that. I would never do that is if you feel superior to another person who did that. And that's just a huge deal that you believe they are inferior towards yourself. And here's the key, though. When the feeling of superiority is gone, it starts to remove the ill will away. When you stop feeling superior to another person, the ill will goes away. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel is simply this. It's that Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for your sins and he paid the debt that you owe to God. And that if you turn to trust in Jesus Christ with who you are, with your life, he will forgive you. He will make you his child. He invites you to live with him for eternity. You just surrender yourself to him and you say, I trust in what you have done for me. This is the gospel. That's what we say when I say the gospel. This is what we mean. But see, the gospel is more than just an entryway into heaven and a promise to have your sins forgiven. It's the very thing that transforms us. The more that you understand about what the gospel has done for you, the more it'll actually change and transform you from the inside out. You understand that you are so sinful that you deserve judgment, that you deserve to be judged, I mean, extremely. And that would be justice coming upon you. You deserve hell, the hell that God talks about. That so many people say, oh, how could a loving God ever do this? Well, you understand. You've come to understand that your sins actually deserve judgment. And you are so bad that Jesus, he had to die for you. There was no other hope. And yet he loves you so much that he was glad to die for you. And when you understand that, what it does is it humbles you. And it affirms you at the same time. Somehow the gospel does this. It humbles you. It strikes down your pride. You have nothing to stand on before God. And yet at the same time, it lifts you up and it affirms you with the love of God. And so now you can still stand. You can be affirmed, but it's not with pride. It's a different thing. It's not pride. There's no pride at all. And what it does is it heals your pride. The only thing that can heal our pride within us is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's really the only thing that can genuinely heal the pride that is within us. And it's only by the grace of God through Jesus, his death and resurrection, that he grants to you and that you can receive forgiveness. And when you understand that, You understand that you have no ground to stand on. None whatsoever, because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of what your heart is like, that you can't be superior. You can't look at yourself as superior anymore, because you know who you are and what you could have become if God were to allow you to continue in that way of sin. And so you just can't feel superior. And when you understand that, and when you understand the problems in relationships and friendships through the lens of the gospel, what it does is it just removes that pride, and it stops the hatred, it stops the ill will, because you no longer feel superior to another person. You just love them. You just care about them. You're not about trying to get justice for yourself. You're in this to try to help them grow. So in the passage above, where it says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense. You could translate this in two ways. One is, it says a man who has no wisdom belittles his neighbor. The Hebrew literally says a man who lacks a heart belittles his neighbor. A man with no heart belittles his neighbor. And so the heart idea here, the heart is just the core of our being. It's not just my heart. It's who I am. My emotions, my intellect, my will, it's everything about me. That's what the Hebrew understanding of the heart is. But we are constantly trying to justify ourselves and to try to prove that we are okay in life. I think back to Rocky, the great, you know, theology boxing match, Rocky. And Rocky's having this argument, and he wants to go the distance. He wants to go 13 rounds with Apollo Creed. And why? And they're having this big fight, and basically says, because I know if I can go the distance, then I won't be a bum. Then I'm not a bum. If I can only do this, then I know that I'm not a bum. Well, we often use whatever our achievements are, or sometimes we try to use others, the failures of others, to sort of lift ourselves up. So we lift ourselves up, we put them down, because then we feel like we have value. Why do we do that? It's because there's this vacuum thing inside our heart. There's this empty spot. We're trying to find a way to heal it, to fill it, to do something to this part of our core self that is empty. And that's a problem. You guys have all seen like a cartoonist. You ever go to those fairs, or maybe you go to, I don't know if they do this at Disney World or wherever, but you can go and there's somebody who's like drawing a character, right? And you can go stand there, you can pay like 10 bucks or whatever, and like in 3 minutes, they draw who you are. And you're just like at their mercy, because like you know you've got this nose that if you turn this way, it's a little bit unbig, so you're looking straight at them because you don't want to see. Or you know you got these ears and you're trying to put a ball cap on to put your ears in, because you know that in the character, they're going to take whatever your negative feature and they're going to draw it out there, right? So when a cartoonist draws somebody that they don't like, they take the most unattractive features and they exaggerate them. You've seen this in the political cartoons, right? They take the most unattractive features and they try to exaggerate them with their ears, the nose, whatever. We do the same thing. When somebody wrongs us, what our heart does is takes the person, whatever they've done wrong to you, and you begin to look at them completely through whatever it is that they did wrong to you. That's what your heart does. It draws a caricature of the other person. So, if they lied to you, your heart tells you they're just a liar. That's all that they are. You see them 100% through whatever that action. They are nothing but a liar. Now, if you lie, that's different. You had your reasons and your thoughts, and you're a complicated person. But if they lie, no, they're just a liar. And so what we're trying to do when we do this, we're trying to convince ourselves that we're okay. Even if we have to step on other people in order to advance ourselves and to feel valuable, we're trying to do this. Now, when you do this, it hurts the other person, it hurts you, and it twists both of you up. And what happens then is you begin to have a distorted view of yourself. You begin to exaggerate your own righteousness. And think, well, I could never have ever done that. You think of yourself as good, and then you're also distorting the view of who they are as a person. You feel superior, but see, you're out of touch with who you really are. Because you're not thinking about really what Jesus had to go through to free you of your sins. You're not thinking what you really deserve. So that's the first thing that when you do this. Secondly, when you exaggerate another person's sins, you don't have an accurate view of who they are. How do you know their innermost thoughts? How do you know what they have gone through in life? I mean, you don't know the things that they'd struggle with and what's going on. See, only God knows their heart. But you're thinking, oh, I'm going to exact justice and I have an accurate view of who they are. But we don't. And not only that, see, this is where it goes into society. Because somebody can wrong you. And what you can do is you start to exaggerate their sins of what they've done. But then what you do is you look at their group. You look at the group of people that they are with. And see, this is how racism starts. Somebody from a particular group does something and now you label them, you characterize them. And you know, your hearts kind of feel, you know, and you say, oh, they're all like this. This is how racism starts. It comes from this sin in our hearts of the self-justification, trying to feel good about myself, prove that I'm okay, that I'm superior to others. And then the ill will just kind of slides right in. And it destroys community. It destroys friendships. And so what do we have to do? Well, every one of us has to resist this strong impulse to try to justify ourselves, feel superior to other people. It says in verse 12, it says, a man of understanding is silent. Well, why? Well, you treat your neighbor with respect and you don't hold yourself as superior. You be quiet. See, here's the thing. Fight feeling superior. The very first step that we've got to do in every relationship, whether it's in the church or outside the church, with every friendship that we have, with every potential friend, with every relationship, and maybe you wouldn't call it a friendship, you've got to fight feeling superior because you're not. Because I'm not. We're not. We're not superior in any way, shape, or form. This is what the gospel teaches us. See, the ground at the cross is level for everyone. There's nobody who comes at a higher level that comes to the cross of Jesus. So we've got to fight feeling superior. The next thing you've got to do is this. You've got to cancel the debt. You've got to release the person from being liable for things that you might hold in your heart. Proverbs 24:28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Don't say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will pay the man back for what he has done. So when you hear this, it's economic language. I'm going to pay back. There's a cost involved. There's a debt that has been incurred, and I'm going to pay back for whatever it is that this is what he deserves. I'm going to take from him what he took from me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold them liable. When you do this, what we would call this today is you have a grudge. You have a grudge against another person. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friend. So what does it mean to cover an offense? Some versions, they say cover up an offense. Here, it doesn't really mean just to cover it up in the sense of hiding it or ignoring it. And the reason why is it's unloving to let somebody go on doing the wrong thing. That you see it, it's wrong, it's harmful to them, but you allow them, you just continue to say, well, it's just them. I'm just going to let them keep on doing the wrong thing, the harmful thing that they continue to do. That is an unloving thing. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the words of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. So the idea of covering up in verse 9, it's talking about the opposite of repeating. Whoever covers an offense versus somebody who's repeating, who repeats a matter. So this is basically, this is an example of forgiveness. It's the opposite of holding a grudge. So when you hold a grudge, what do? When you hold a grudge, well, first of all, we call it holding a grudge, don't we? Because you're holding it. You're not letting it go. You're holding a grudge. He who repeats a matter separates close friends. How do you know that you have a grudge? You repeat it. You dwell on it. You're dwelling on what was done. First, you tell yourself over and over, this is what they did to me. How could they do this to me? Look at what they did to me. And over and over and over again, you're repeating something. You're repeating it to yourself. You're indulging the memory of this. And as a result, what happens? You have ill will. You have ill will. And so you're hoping something's going to come up against them. It's going to pay them back. And then you can kind of smile on the inside because you've got ill will. But see, then as a result of repeating it over and over in your own mind, you start talking, and maybe it's a chance to repeat it to somebody else. You repeat it to other people. And maybe you have to disguise it with a warning. Oh, I've got to warn you about whatever this person, but you find a way to repeat it and you tell somebody else. And then when you do that, because you're hoping for a negative impact, that's slander. And then if you're in the proximity of the other person, which today, I mean, gosh, proximity of other people is just a matter of you have a cell phone and they have a cell phone. Right? It doesn't have to be at work that you work side by side at the desk next to the other person, or at the office next door to the other person. But if you're in proximity to the other person, you repeat it to them, you don't let them forget it, you're unkind, you tell them off, you know, this is how you do it. So this is repeating a matter. Okay, what does it mean to cover a sin? According to this text, according to this context. Well, the first thing that it means is you stop repeating it. You no longer repeat it over and over in your own thoughts. Do you know why you're repeating it, by the way? When this is going over in your mind and you keep going over and over and over again, the reason why is because you're exacting the cost. You're trying to make them pay the debt. And so you're trying to clarify, well, what is the debt? Oh, the debt's pretty big. Yeah, it's a big debt. And as you go over and over, you're exacting what the cost is to them. And why do you do this? Because you want to make them hurt the way that you felt hurt. Because then you start to feel like maybe some of the debt has been paid off. If I could get them to hurt like I've been hurt, then now they're not as in much debt. And so I'm just being righteous and trying to work on this debt problem that we have. But no, that's a fool's errand right there. So to cover an offense, it's the opposite of repeating it and the opposite of hoping that harm will come to another person. It's the opposite of ill will. So here's the idea. So what does it mean to cover an offense? It's like we're all at lunch together. I invited all of you. And where are we going to lunch today?
IHOP.
Okay, IHOP. We're all at IHOP. Unlimited pancakes for you all. And we all go to IHOP. And then after the meal, I invited you, and you're wondering, okay, how are we going to pay for all of this? But then I basically say, I pull out my wallet because it's just so fat. And I say, don't worry, everybody, I'll cover it. I'll cover it. I'm going to pay the cost. I will cover it. And that's what it means, that I pay the cost. To forgive an offense means you pay the cost. So this is how you forgive someone, and I think maybe in a couple of weeks I might talk a little bit more about forgiveness. But it's not about feeling forgiven first, or feeling forgiving first. I mean, do you ever really feel forgiving after you've been wronged? Especially if it's a big deal. If it's something that's really big, it's really hard, with a big offense, this almost never happens. You have to act out forgiveness first, before actually forgiveness will actually come. You have to act it out first before you can actually do it. You have to say, okay, I'm going to forgive, before you actually feel forgiveness. It's the same thing with love. You have to actually love first before you feel like you are loving. This is the way that I tell people in our premarital counseling. Love is not always, you're not always going to feel that crush that you feel in the beginning. You have to act love out and make it start. You have to kindle it and start doing that before you actually feel it. So how do you forgive? According to what we just read, what should you not do? Don't repeat. Don't repeat. And so you make a promise. You make a promise. I'm not going to bring it up. I'm not going to bring up the matter again with another person. I'm not going to bring it up with anybody else. I'm not going to bring it up in my own thoughts. I'm not going to dwell on it. And so then if you try this, let me tell you what's going to happen. First time you have an opportunity to repeat it in your mind. First time you have an opportunity to say something that you like, you could easily just slip it out and say it, or you could go against the person, you could talk, you know, you repeat the matter, all of that. The first time you have an opportunity to do that and you don't, it'll hurt. There'll be something inside you like, oh, why will it hurt? Because you are now paying the cost. You are covering it. It's going to hurt when you're the one that has to take that up. Then you're the one that is clearing that debt. And so that's what you've got to do. You're covering it. You're absorbing it. And you know what? When you do this, you are being like Jesus, what he was like with you. Because what did Jesus do? He absorbed the debt that we owed. He covered the debt that, listen, we are still incurring debts daily with our offenses against God. It's not just something that we did in the past. And see, what Jesus does is he says, all right, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it all upon myself. And so when you're covering it, when you're paying the debt, you're being just like what Jesus has been with you. And this is hard. But let me just ask you, what's the alternative if you don't cover the debt? What's the alternative if you don't forgive? According to the text here in Proverbs, the only alternative is that you become a fool. This is all you've got. You can either be twisted into the evil and the malice that kind of twisted everything in the beginning, or you can forgive. Either you let the evil beat you as you think that you're beating it. It's kind of like fighting fire with fire. I never understood that. You guys understand fighting fire with fire? It's just all going to burn at the end. Well, that's sometimes what we think we're going to do. Ill will, resentment, slander. You can either do that or you can forgive. But that's your only two options according to what Proverbs says. So those are the two things. First thing is you have to fight the feeling of superiority. Secondly, you've got to cancel the debt. You've got to forgive. Thirdly, overcome evil with good. So when Dev came up and she read Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, actually the Apostle Paul, he quotes that. He quotes it in Romans 12 and he interprets it for us. He helps us understand what is this really talking about. So Romans 12, 20, he says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you heap coals of fire on his head. And he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I know everybody's going to look at that and say, what does it mean heaping coals of fire on their head? And I'm just not going to tell you. Because there's a lot of theories. But the issue is, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's his point. So when you hear Scripture tell us, don't have ill will towards another person, one of the things that we do is we say this, okay, fine, that's fine. I'm just never going to go around that person anymore. I'm just never going to talk with him. I don't want to interrupt with him anymore. Or I don't want to have any conversations being near that person, whatever. I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. Guess what? You still have ill will. If you don't want anything to do with the other person, you're trying to punish them by avoiding them, by canceling them. You can't escape ill will and its destructive, twisting influence on your heart unless you decide to positively will their good. Unless you decide, I'm going to will good for them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray that God brings good things to them. God knows. God's the just one. He knows better than I do. I don't know their heart. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to want good things for them. And it's only then, because you know, hey, if there needs to be vengeance, vengeance is the Lord's, because that's part of the proverb there. When Paul quotes Proverbs 25, it's the context of repaying no one evil for evil. Not avenging yourselves. Why? Because vengeance is the Lord's. And then he says, overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. And so now you decide, I'm going to will their good. I'm going to want what's good for them. And maybe I can have a conversation with them, but the issue is that you're now going to decide, I'm going to choose to want good for them, to will good instead of ill will. I want goodwill towards them. And see, then it's only then, after this, that if you have a conversation that you've got to have with somebody that you care about, you've got to do the hard internal work first. And by the way, you definitely don't have to always confront a person about something. You have to ask God for wisdom. But usually it's obvious because it's a more major issue if you want to talk with them about an issue that's going on. But this is the reason why you also have to talk to your friends about things that are happening in their lives. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So it is unloving to just allow a person to go on in the error of their ways. You see them, they're obviously, it's a clear thing, and it's actually going to hurt them. It's going to hurt them, it's going to hurt other people. And you see them going along with that, and you're just like, nah, my hands are off. It is wrong to do that without trying to help them. It's not loving them, it's not loving the next person that they could hurt if they continue on in the error of their ways. And so you have to try to talk with them in love. But see, if you haven't done the internal stuff first and make sure that you don't have an issue with them, you haven't fought the feeling of superiority, that you know when you talk to them that you're not superior to them. And secondly, if there's any kind of debt, that you have canceled that debt. You've said, no, I've paid for that. It's done. He's not liable. She's not liable to me for anything. And I want their good. It's only when you do that internal work in your own life, that forgiveness, that it's even going to work. And see, you and I, we know people, even now, who they don't want to forgive. What they want is justice. And if that's you, what the Scripture says, not what I'm saying to you, what the Scripture says is that's foolish, because if you don't forgive, you will never get justice. If you don't forgive, you'll never see justice. If you've got a grudge against a friend, you try to talk to them about a problem that they have, they know. They know if you've got a grudge against them, and that you're kind of wanting to kind of, you know, stick it to them or something like that. And they're not going to listen, and the cycle's going to continue because you're going to become angry because they didn't listen. And that's just the way that it goes. Three things to relationship repair. First thing, you've got to fight feeling superior. Second thing, you've got to forgive. You have to cancel whatever the debt is. And then thirdly, you have got to will, not ill will, but you've got to will their good. You've got to want what is good for them. You have to fight evil with good. And this is just such a huge task, because if we're honest, parts of this we would say, Kyle, this seems impossible. Because some of you have been hurt very deeply. It's easy to will somebody's good when you're close to them and you love them deeply. But when they have hurt you at your core, what about when you've been hurt so deeply? You don't feel love. It doesn't come automatically. Or then there's this part about absorbing the cost of what somebody else has done. Some of you, you've been cut so deeply that you feel like if you were to try to absorb that cost, it'd be kind of like a black hole that would just start swirling around in your heart and would just swallow you whole. Because you don't feel like you could absorb that cost. And you actually might not be too far from the truth with that. The idea about overcoming superiority, you look at the person who hurt you and you feel like they are the scum of the earth for what they did. How could you ever not feel superior after looking at what they did? And the only answer, the only thing that is going to help you in these circumstances, is you've got to put your eyes on Jesus and the gospel. Listen to what he did for you. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds, crushed because of our sin. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of His wounds, we have been healed. All of us have wandered off like sheep. Each one of us has strayed off in his own path. But the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack Him. When you begin to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you, it'll take you out of that superior idea and it'll bring you right down, humble you, and yet affirm you at the same time. When you begin to understand the kind of forgiveness that He offered you, that He covered your debt, that you begin to understand that I can cancel their debt because I'm just going to give it over to the Lord. I'm going to let Him take it. I'm not going to keep repeating it. I'm going to give it over to Him. When you understand what Jesus did for you, you are now able to will good things even for those who hurt you, those people who persecuted you, those people who harmed you, who harmed your family, who said bad things, who did bad things, and that you're able to pray for them. And you're able to say, God, I just need to give this to You, and I'm going to ask You to bless them in whatever way You see fit. And I don't want to have any ill will in my heart anymore for them. I don't want to wish bad for them. I want to wish good. And so I'm handing it over to You. The only way you will ever be able to do this in any relationship, good or bad, and I say good because in the future something could happen. The only way this is ever going to happen is that if you get your eyes on the gospel and what Jesus has done for you. Because that will empower you to be able to forgive, to be able to humble yourself, to be able to desire good even for the person who hurt you. And that's where we need to go, is just back to Jesus. So let's do that. Let's pray and let's ask God to heal us of this ill will that we all have in our hearts. Heavenly Father, as we come to You today, some of us may be doing well with our relationships and our friendships, and some of us may really be struggling right now with ill will. And so I pray for every one of us in this room, because we're all going to deal with it, whether it's today or next year or 10 years from now. Lord, would You help us to take these truths to heart, that we would no longer desire ill will towards another person for whatever reason. That we'd be able to see them through the gospel. We'd be able to see them as we look toward the cross of what Jesus has done for us. And not only that, that when we think about the kind of forgiveness and the kind of wanting good things for somebody else, would You help us to not just look at the cross, but that we would look at the empty tomb. Because we did not deserve that empty tomb. We did not deserve the eternal life and the forgiveness and the justification that You've given. So Lord, help us to look at Jesus, that we would fight that feeling of superiority, that we would cancel the debt, that we would overcome evil with good, and that we would do it in the power of the gospel of Jesus that's just infused in our own lives. Help us as a church to let this be a reality, both within the church and outside it. So Lord, we pray, we ask for Your favor in all of this, that You'd be glorified, that You would be honored. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.